Hello. Am I loud enough? Okay. So the worst possible thing just happened with this microphone. In an attempt to be like super cool, I just like pulled it all out of my back, and I'm like trying to fix it while Nate is praying. So if I am fiddling with it, it's because I'm awesome. Okay. So as Nate mentioned, my name is Valentina. I've been in Ashland for about a decade, and I've been doing various things here and there with religious life, Ashland, and all of that. But I haven't preached in about 2 years, so I wanted to start off with about 3 facts about myself, which will hopefully set you guys up for the sermon as well. So, fact number 1, I am the director currently of Trinity Lutheran Christian Childcare. About 10% of you already know that because you work there. That's so exciting. The other fact is because I'm the director at a childcare is most of my days are spent doing something that has to do with Sesame Street, Dora, diapers, pottying. And what does that mean for the sermon? It means that I have nothing else to talk about except diapers and babies and somebody pooped on the potty and you guys don't care. So my first draft of this sermon actually contained like 7 illustrations, all of like how God teaches us the way we teach the toddlers, and Ruth Chilcoat is the only person who would have gotten it. So I redid the sermon and I only have 1 child development illustration left, which is really good, and I actually think you guys will like this one because it's about French people. Fact number 2, my full name is actually Valentina Yvonne Waisaki Hall. Yeah, I know, it's a great name, right? Yeah, see, the microphone's doing that thing again. Okay, so fun fact about that is it actually uses 14 out of 26 letters in the alphabet, which is really cool and has nothing to do with the sermon. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, I was like, guys, this is awesome. And my husband was at work, so I was talking to myself. It's fine. Fact number 3 is that I'm actually a relatively new Christian. I think I'm less than a decade, probably about 8 or 9 years. I became a Christian and entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ after my freshman year here at AU, before my sophomore year. I was about 19. What does that mean for all of you today? Well, it means a few things. First thing it means, youth groups are the most terrifying thing in the world to me. I don't understand them. All these things that you guys do, like at lock-ins and all these like little like activities that everyone's like, everybody's done that. I'm like, I don't know what you mean. And I feel a little sad sometimes and also a little relieved because it's a little scary to my heart. But the other thing that it means is that navigating scripture is something that's a little difficult. I'm sure there's some of you who are relatively new to this as well, and there is nothing more terrifying than when whoever's leading the worship service tells you to turn to 3 John. You're like, what? I just found the first one, and now you want me to find 3 more? No, it really is. And for me, I do this thing where I'm just like looking at the person next to me, like I'm just gonna keep turning pages till they take mercy on me and give me their Bible, which they usually do. So what makes me really excited about today is that we are not only in Exodus again and really diving into the Old Testament, which is just fun, it's a good place to be, but we get to connect that back to the New Testament. So we're really getting a full spectrum of what the scripture is. So this week we are in Exodus 20:1 through 17. We're picking up right where Nate and Mallory left off. The first week here, Nate talked about how God hears the cry of his people, which was really fun and interesting. He got to tell us some rosy stories. And the second week, Mallory talked to us about how God rescues his people and reminded us to be a people of celebration. So I think those are all good points. This week, we are talking about how God instructs his people. And Patrick already gave away the fun part. We're going over the 10 commandments. I know you're all pretty excited. He broke one, and for that, we forgive him. Okay, so this is the part where I tell you the other perk of working in a childcare is that children are full of germs, and they have given me a cold, which is super fun, especially when you're reading a scripture passage that's this long. About halfway through, I'm going to gasp for air. Don't worry, I'm just surviving up here. So turn to Exodus 20. We're going to do 1 through 17, and then it's also up there on the screen, and I'm going to read and breathe. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of parents to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen. So that is the word of the Lord, and that is the Ten Commandments. I'm going to pause real quick, pray, and then jump in some teaching on it that I'm super excited about. So Lord, you've given us the Ten Commandments tonight for us to focus our eyes on, and I just pray that you make it new. Some of us may be figuring this out for the first time and are hesitant about the law. Some of us have them memorized from when we were five, but I just ask for a blank slate and for us to get really excited for what you have to say. I ask for clarity when I am speaking and for softness of hearts when they are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to be honest that I wasn't real pumped about the Ten Commandments when I first got them because I feel like it's in our culture so much. It's like, what can you do with the Ten Commandments? And normally, my voice gets loud. Normally, when you see the Ten Commandments, they're in those like tablets and they're set up like stone. And I think that visual image kind of hints at how we view them, which is like, this is a wall between you and God. This is like a list of things that you must overcome in order to even have a glimpse of who God is. And for me, that's kind of a hard thing because I don't really see that identity of God in Scripture. I don't see him necessarily being somebody who's running away and turning his back on us and trying to keep us separate from him, but quite the opposite. He's trying to draw us into him. What really excited me is when I actually like took the time to read Exodus and not just the Ten Commandments. There's this first verse that starts off in the beginning. It says, I am the Lord your God. He starts by identifying himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So he rescued us. And before he even is telling you, do this, don't do that, he's saying, hey, remember, I loved you enough to come after you. I loved you enough to bring you to safety. I loved you enough to part a sea and be this pillar of fire and cloud. Like, I did that because I am the Lord your God and I love you. So, point number one, the law begins with God's identity as somebody who is redemptive. He is seeking to bring us back to him. So before you think anything else about the law, think, man, God's pretty cool. So I also want to explain a little bit more about the Ten Commandments and what they play in Scripture. So the Ten Commandments are part of the law, but the law is actually something much larger than that that you can find in quite a few of the Old Testament books. It covers everything from what the Israelites could eat and what they could do and when they were clean and unclean and the temple system. Tons of things were inside the law. And you might be asking yourself, why? Why, Valentina, do they have all these laws? Excellent question. They have laws because at the beginning of time, when we were in the Garden of Eden, we were in true intimacy and community with Jesus. It's like we were in one party together. That was not the word I intended to use. Anyway, so we were all together hanging out. And when we fell, when sin entered into our lives, it wasn't just like a boundary line where it's like, oh, this is my side, this is your side. It was an actual severing of the nature that we were supposed to be in with God. So God in his perfection and holiness could no longer entertain us closely because we had the imperfection of sin in us. But God wasn't one to say, oh, darn, that kind of didn't work out. He's like, no, I love you. I'm going to tell you how you can come back into relationship with me. I'm going to write it all down. I'm going to tell Moses and a lot of other people, and we're spell it out for you step by step what you need to do to come back to me. So the purpose of the law is to be an invitation for us to participate in the experience of God. And I read this really cool commentary, I don't remember which one it was, by someone very smart, and they said that the law is what gives us a taste of the experience that is to be the feast of life with God. Pretty cool, right? Also makes you hungry, I know. So we have the law, which reveals who God is and reveals what God's up to, which is bringing us back into community with him. So that's the first point I want you guys to tuck away in your brains. The law reveals who God is and his purpose for us. Point number two that I want to bring is the law actually does a lot of that same thing for us. It doesn't just say who God is, but it says who we were intended to be. We see this list of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt honor thy mother and father, don't steal, don't give false testimony. We think, man, he's kind of grumpy. But what we can actually hear him saying is, be a people of generosity, don't steal. Be a people of kindness, don't murder. That's very kind. Be a people of truth, don't bear false testimony. He's calling out holiness in his people by giving us the instructions that we need to be the very best versions of ourselves. And if we think about this as well, with specifically for the Israelites, they were just pulled out of Egypt and kind of thrown into a land that they had to cross the Red Sea to get to. So what do we know about the Israelites? One, they had been in slavery for generations upon generations upon generations. Their identity was not so solid. Like, they were under the Egyptian rule. Who they are and what they did and where they were was all under the control of someone else. So they really didn't know who they were. Number two, they had no home. They were just wandering in the desert. So what are some things when you don't know who you are and you have no home? You're kind of not real secure or safe. And God shows up and says, hey, I've already pulled you out of slavery. I'm going to take care of you and give you these laws which are going to provide for you who you are, your identity, security, and safety. Don't kill each other. Good start. Okay. So all of this idea that the law reveals to us who we're meant to be, people of kindness, generosity, and all of this, and it also provides for us safety and security, reminds me of my one child development illustration that I allowed myself. So this summer, I read a book called Bringing Up Bebe, and I say it that way because it's about French parenting. I know, tricky, if only Amanda Stoner was here. So I read this book about French parenting, which was written because the author moved to France and had three children and realized her children who were being raised under an American standard were doing some of the typical toddler preschool things we see, which is throwing fits, insisting they only eat macaroni and cheese that's blue, standing and screaming all the time. Like, you know how toddlers can be very demanding, very sticky, yay. But the French children actually were capable of entertaining themselves and carrying themselves much more confidently, and they were comfortable trying new things and exploring. And so this author set out to try to figure out what is going on. Why are my children crazy and these French children not so much? And what she realized is that French parents, in and of themselves, for the most part, use something called the frame. And it's the idea that they had very strict, fixed and firm regulations that they used. So children would eat at certain times, they would eat what is served for them, they would go to bed at certain times, and they were free to interact around other adults when they were talking, but they would not interrupt. So very fixed ideas. These did not change from household to household. But within that frame, the French children were allowed to explore. They were allowed to do new things and try out, like climbing to the top of the playground and jump, because French parents understood that they were providing for them their basic needs, but within that, they had the freedom to figure out what life is about. So, in a large way, we can see that God's a lot like a French parent. I know, you guys suspected that for a while, but he is. He likes baguettes. So, he provides for us this framework that basically says to us, look, I know that you're human. I want to give you these parameters. Within those parameters, play. Figure out who you are, what I'm about, who you are, and all these things that allow us to be more ourselves than what we would be if we were struggling to find freedom and security on our own. So, turn the page. There are these three things that I just let you know about, and we're going to repeat them one more time so they stick, which is the law reveals the identity of God and his purpose, which is to reconcile us to him. The law reveals who we are called to be as a people, holy, kind, generous, honest, et cetera, et cetera. And the law is for our own good because it provides that fence in which we get to, like, run around and play. Despite the fact that laws and regulations are actually these really good things, I know you weren't expecting that, I have discovered in my life, working with people of all ages and heights and all things, that people respond in one of two ways when rules, expectations, or any sort of, like, constrictions are placed on them, which is, you can't make me, or did I do it right? Nate and I were talking, and we referred to the first camp as Little Nates, and we referred to the second camp as Little Vals, because, let me tell you, I'm a little scared sometimes, and he's always rebellious. So these reactions to me reveal a couple things. One, the people who are saying, you can't make me, are actually trying to give this false sense of freedom, of like, I'm in control. And the people who are saying, did I do it right, are actually really trying to find their security in who they are. And so we remember, again, that the law is kind of providing those two things for us. So those reactions are kind of out of our own human dysfunction. So we're going to pause for a second and do something really exciting. We're going to go to the New Testament. It's going to be great. So, I know. When I went to the New Testament, I was really kind of hoping that Jesus was like, hey, all these instructions from the Old Testament, don't need them anymore. Turns out he didn't. So, if you guys wouldn't mind turning with me to Matthew 5, 21, and we're going to read 21 through 22. Let me know when you get there. Audrey, you're going to be the room sensor. Okay, so it's up on the screen as well. Matthew 5, 21 through 22 says, you have heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Remember, this is Jesus talking here. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka? Is that what that says on the screen too? Idiot! Much better than what my version says. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I was really curious what that word meant, so I'm glad they interpreted it for me. So when we go to the New Testament, we recognize that Jesus' relationship with the law isn't actually to sort of say it's not important. He actually says, I don't really care about regulating your actions. I really want to begin to influence your heart. So for him, it's not, hey, don't murder someone. It's, hey, don't even be angry. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty confident in my ability not to kill a person. I am not so confident in my ability not to get angry at someone. In fact, I pretty much spent most of today fighting that temptation while at work. Like, just being honest, being human here, like, it's really hard not to get annoyed with other people. And what God just said to me is that it's the same as killing them. Well, that's hard to do. Then he also goes in a couple other places and he says, even looking upon a woman or a man with like lust in your heart is the same as adultery. It's like, okay, well, that's difficult too. And all these places where he's really saying, I know that these actions maybe are a little easier to pull off, but he's really seeking after like impurity and integrity of heart. He wants the holiness that brings us back into relationship with God to be holistic and not just sort of like a performance we put on. So again, Jesus is saying to us, I want you to be a people of kindness, be a people of contentment, be a people of generosity and faith. Now, I've said that list several times, and I have a quick question. Does anyone feel like they can't quite measure up to that all the time? Like, does they feel, oh, good. I was thinking, wow, I should not be the one preaching up here then. I feel the exact same way, and I was actually really stressed out because the one thing I did not want to say with this sermon is that somehow the law makes you good enough for God, for Jesus. Like, that is like make sure they know that this is not a thing, I said to myself one day. So I got really excited when I actually went up a few verses backwards to Matthew 5, 17, 17 through 18. And this is what Jesus says there. I'm going to read off the screen. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's will, God's law, will disappear until its purpose is achieved. In my scripture passage here, they don't use the word accomplished. Oh, you took it away. Accomplished. They use the word fulfill. And so this idea that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Pop quiz, what was the purpose of the law? I will give a cookie to the person who answers. What was the purpose of the law? Oh, come on, I said it 5 minutes ago. Katie? That is one of them. What was the purpose of the law after the fall of the Garden of Eden? You're still getting a cookie, though, don't you worry, because you spoke. The purpose of the law was to bring us back into reconciliation with God. So we fell and we could no longer be around him. So God wrote out this law and said, this is how you get to come back to me. So the purpose of the law is to bring us back into reconciliation with God so that we can have our party again. And so Jesus comes and he says, the law hasn't disappeared. Us needing to be reconciled with God has not disappeared. But I've come, Jesus has come, to step into that place and says, I have fulfilled it. So Jesus becomes what reconciles us to God. That's pretty cool, right? Because yes, we are still called to be this people, but it all begins, just like it began, with who God is, God's identity, God's redemption, with who Jesus is, who he is as a redemptive person in and us and within our lives. So, I have a fun story to tell that I lost and now I found. That felt like scripture. So, the story is this. I went to seminary a few years back, and there was a professor there, again, Ruth Chilcote. Really, I feel like the sermon was written for you. And there's a professor there named Dr. Douglas, and he is this amazing man of God who teaches on worship. But he also is kind of one of those sneaky sort of preachers who will, like, start preaching to you in the middle of a lesson. So one day, he's teaching to us about the importance, I think, of lighting in a worship service, which has been vital to my life, just so you know. I'm really bad with electricity. So anyways, he's preaching about the importance of like light to a service, and he begins to talk to us about how the law reveals the hugeness of God's love for us. And I'm like, cool. And then all of a sudden he starts doing it, and I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. So I'm going to attempt to recreate that for you guys now. When we fell out of the garden, like when we were cast away from God, that was a complete change of who we were meant to be. We were supposed to be one with God, like completely intimate with him. And instead, we were left out to do our own thing and seek all these things, security, freedom on our own. And what God did is he basically wrote up step by step, this is how you come back. So it's kind of like your parents saying, you're in trouble, don't do that again. But here, I'll give you a secret. If you do these three things, you'll be fine. And then on top of that, so he wrote out the law and it said, this is what you put in your body. This is what you put on your body. This is how you talk to people, all these things. But then your parents realize you didn't really do those three things. They're like, okay, don't even worry. I'm just going to go do those three things for you, and then you can totally go to the party. Like, that's what God did for us. He was like, hey, do the law, and you can come back to me. All right, that didn't work. I'm just going to do it for you, and then all you have to do is love me. Like, how is that for, like, a trade thing? And I was sitting there, and I was like, oh, my gosh, I get it. Like, I had loved Jesus before, but now I'm like, I understand. So Dr. Douglas, I think, may have actually, like, brought me to salvation, I don't know. So, all of that to say, I want you guys to hear me say the law has its place and its purpose. It is revealing so much about who God is to us because Jesus Christ, like, makes sense as the fulfiller of it. Like, by fulfilling the law, he did all this hard work. It's not just that he died for us, he lived perfectly for us. That's huge, right? Somebody nodded their head. Good job. Okay, so now that the law is fulfilled through Jesus, it means that we no longer need the law to be reconciled to God. It means that Jesus reconciles us to God, which is awesome. However, because we have Jesus in us, here's a fun little thing. We become sort of little extensions of that invitation. So Jesus is saying, I have fulfilled the law, and now we are living in Jesus, so we get to go and be the invitations to the other people by being a people of generosity. No, not Jesus, Jen. That was good, though. By being a people of generosity and kindness and love, which brings us to the greatest commandment that Jesus gave to us. It is in Mark 12:28-31. I forgot to write it down, so I'm reading it off the screen again. It says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So what does that mean? It means we went from having this long list of laws and regulations to being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ saying to us, love God. Love God with all of yourself. Like every fiber of who you are, love God. And then love others. So basically, all that stuff back there about like, hey, do this law, which makes you a people of honesty and generosity and all these things, he's telling you to do that again. But the hard work has already been done. We just need to begin by stepping into the life of Jesus Christ, accepting it as our own and being like, awesome, now I get to go and spread this out to the rest of the world and people who who may not know. Okay, so I'm really not great with illustrations, again, because I live in this world of Dora the Explorer. So I went to my friend Jennifer Lynn Lindsay over here, who's beautiful. Everyone clap for Jennifer Lynn Lindsay. She works so hard to make things get together, and I just think everyone should give her a hug later. So Jennifer Lynn Lindsay was telling me a story that, you know, really I could have never come up with because it's sort of kind of athletic, and I hurt myself walking. So she was telling me how she went rock climbing at some point in her existence. Awesome. And she was about to, like, start climbing, was, like, getting all harnessed up, and that thing that they get you in, and she got hooked on the stuff. See, this is why I can't even tell the story well, because I'm like, I don't know what these things are called. Jacob Moss is dying somewhere, like, it's a hoop loopy thing. I don't know. So anyway, she's looking down at what is essentially a knot, and she's thinking to herself, this is the thing that's going to hold me up as I'm, like, climbing all around here, and, like, yes, that's the thing that's going to do that. But while we were planning and talking about this sermon, she also realized that this knot is also the thing that's letting her climb 24 feet off the ground. So the same little thing that's, like, securing her and keeping her kind of restricted is the thing that's allowing her to go climb to the heights of two very tall Zac Hefners, you know? Like, so that's the illustration that I want you guys to have, that the law and commandments of Jesus Christ provide for us a sense of who we are meant to be. And within that framework, we're allowed to have complete freedom to figure out who we are. We're safe and secure in our identities with Jesus Christ, but we're also free to go out and be Jesus Christ to others and stumble and fall and be that imperfectly and then strive forward again. Like, that is what all of this kind of leads us to. So what we're doing today for our experiential, because we love those here, instead of listening to me talk, you get to do things with your feet and hands, is we have string here. And everybody gets to come up and they get to be prayed for by well leaders who are on both sides. And then after you're being prayed for, you come up and you take this and you can make it into a knot. Any kind of knot will do. Don't listen to Nate Bebout's criticisms. I don't even know what that is. Oh. And you make it into a knot and you make it the size of your wrist, and then you get to put it on your wrist. See how mine's too big? Don't do that. But you put it on your wrist and you get to walk around campus knowing these two things: that you walk in the security of what Jesus Christ has done in fulfilling the law, and you walk in the freedom of who Jesus Christ is in us. So that is the idea that we take from this. That is how God instructs his people. Make a stronger knot than I just did. Spell apart. Okay, does anyone have any questions about bracelets and prayer? Good. Okay, people who sing are going to come back on the stage, and I, and anyone who plays the drums is welcome too. Not anyone, just Joe. Sorry. That could get out of control. And then I am going to pray, and then we are going to have our well leaders come up, and we're just going to worship and pray and make knots and bracelets, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you because you are a God who has done the great task of living perfectly for us. You have sought us out when we were still figuring things out, and you seek us out still. I pray over us that we can be a people of kindness, a people of generosity, a people of honesty and love, but that more than that, we can be a people who begin to recognize you as the completion of all that has been done. Bless this time, Lord, with an encounter of you, and allow us, Lord, to just grow more deeply. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. Amen.